The title of this talk is Prison in Quotation Marks. Yeah, prison in quotation marks. So we'll start just one scripture in the Old Testament and then we'll head to the New Testament. So go to Joshua 21 and then we'll stay in the New Testament. But just to start, Joshua chapter 21. So this is toward the end of the book of Joshua, and the nation of Israel has been moving through the promised land, through Canaan, as it was known, and various victories along the way. And Joshua is about to die himself. So here in Joshua 21 and verse 43, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." And here's the very important verse here, verse 45, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." So wonderful, encouraging words there. And you can read before this point, amazing promises that the Lord gave to his chosen people, that I'll give you this land and I'll be with you, and you'll fight battles, and I'll give you the victory in those battles. You don't need to worry about that. And here we've got three verses saying, look, the Lord gave Israel all the land, they wandered in, they possessed it. And another key aspect of what I've read there in verse 44, it says, "And the Lord gave them rest round about." And that rest aspect is important. But the good things that the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all of them came to pass, and they'd entered this promised land. And so they knew of the promises, and now they were realised. Okay, over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. So Luke chapter 4, verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So again, an amazing prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Jesus chooses this bit to read in the synagogue, and he plainly says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know, this prophecy is fulfilled today, and this prophecy is pretty amazing. Like to preach the gospel to the poor, you know, that could be like people that are poor in spirit, far from God. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and there's testimonies here of the Lord healing the brokenhearted in a very wonderful way. To preach deliverance to the captives. So captives, you know, those that are in prison, inverted commas, and that's important in quotation marks there, the word prison. Recovering of sight to the blind, miracles. You know, we hear in testimonies always miracles that God performs today, and also the healing of the bruised. And it says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know, Jesus was this avenue through which this prophecy could be fulfilled. So just as there were amazing prophecies for the nation of Israel that God had promised them about their promised land, and then it was realized, as we read in Joshua 21, so also amazing prophecies about today, people in the kingdom of God can be realized today, fulfilled. These prophecies can happen. Over to our 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so there's that concept that I brought out last week. For Christ also hath suffered for it, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So this aspect as well, like this is where we're moving into the title of the talk, the word prison in quotation marks. It says in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, but then it clarifies after in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. So this spirits in prison, these are people, you know, people that are far from God, you know, they're troubled everywhere. They can't escape from their situation. You know, they want a good relationship, a good open relationship with God. But they're trapped, right? So hence why I've emphasized prison in quotation marks, not a physical prison, but being captive to circumstance away from God. So, and even here, like, as I said before, Jesus was the word that was made flesh. And so it says here, by which also he went and preached. And then in verse 20, it refers to the disobedient, referring to the time of Noah. So is that aspect I said as well in the introduction that that God has been reaching out, trying to preach to these spirits in prison, to turn from their ways, to follow his ways, to be liberated from prison, being captive on that pathway that is separate from God. And so Jesus Christ did that, you know, in the spiritual sense in the past, and then he came in the flesh as the light of the world and was able to speak to people. And then after he was glorified, the Holy Spirit was poured out and that dwells within a people. So this this aspect of this imprisonment is what we talk about. Now, go to us first. No, wait a minute. Sorry. First of all, we'll go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1, where Jesus speaks here and makes it clear how people can be born again. It's as simple as that. Years ago, well before I came to the Revival Fellowship, I'd heard the term being born again, and it seemed a bit fluffy, I suppose, is the best term, just the way it was applied. People would give their heart to the Lord, and they'd say there were hundreds of people that were born again, and they'd just given their heart to the Lord. But here in the Scriptures, it defines what being born again is. So John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So born of the Spirit. So the captive are set free when they're born again of the water and the Spirit. And this aspect of knowing where it is important as well. You know, it's likened to the wind. You don't know where it comes from or even where it goes, but you know where it is by the sound it makes. And that there, as I said before, is that speaking in tongues, you know, that sign that follows. So this is how captives are set free. You know, that's why Jesus could comfortably say, "This day in your ears is this being fulfilled." That indeed Jesus had come on this earth to suffer for people, be sacrificed for people, so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit and be born again. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's likeness there. But being born of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there's that likeness between a people and God through the Holy Spirit. And so that there was a great promise, a great prophecy also, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. And that is the setting free of the captives, starting a new life with God as opposed to being trapped away from God. Okay, so I'm obviously emphasizing this, promises of God, and people are realizing that in their lives and leading a life with God. But then we'll go through some more scriptures about prison. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 6. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Oh yeah, this is it. Okay. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," you know, remember this thing, "that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So here's this passage where Paul is referring to his state where he's physically in a prison. He's physically suffered, and he's encouraging Timothy and saying, look, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the situation I'm in. Yeah, Paul would have known the promises, the captive set free. Paul would have known that. And so, Timothy would have known that, the captive set free. And so Paul here is emphasizing to Timothy, look, don't be ashamed of it, okay? Because it seems that Paul's imprisoned, this situation, he's trapped. You know, it's like, where are God's promises? And Paul's reminding Timothy and saying, look, in verse 12, you know, like able to keep that which was committed unto him against that day. So what he promised still is true. Okay, and Paul's saying, look, hold fast the sound words. Remember the promises. Remember what God foretold. Just because Paul was in prison didn't annul the promises. And so I don't know the case, of course, because I wasn't there. It's a long time ago. I don't know whether people were saying, oh, well, you know, I can't refer to Paul because, you know, like, oh, where's God's promises there? You know, we'll try to ignore that and not mention it when we're preaching the gospel, telling other people about it, because how can that be God's blessing? Where's God's blessing in that situation? But Paul's saying, no, be open. You know, open about it. Don't be ashamed. You know, don't be ashamed of this because it's all God's ways, God's plan, okay? Now, today, we don't physically end up generally in a prison, but there's other things that that trap us, you know? Like we're in situations. Things happen. It's life. You know, we're not immune to that. You know, we're human beings here on this earth, and we can feel like we're in situations where we're a bit trapped. And I know years ago, people would say, well, where, like they'd be embarrassed because they say, well, how can I preach the gospel? You know, like, how can I preach the deliverance of the captives when I'm in this situation and the Lord's not delivering it? But Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of it. And I'll bring some more scriptures out about that. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Because God's word remains to be God's word. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not, or that you don't give up at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's of God's love, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, you know, that's God's word, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that bond of peace. So here again, Paul is encouraging the people at Ephesus this time to indeed faint not, don't give up. You know, Paul's in prison, he's not doing what seems like the fullness of the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel, seeing revival all over Asia Minor. He's trapped, but he's saying, look, to these people, don't give up. You know, stay strong. He uses that word, strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man. But continue with an attitude of lowliness and meekness. Ah, it's the Lord. The Lord's got his ways, you know, the Lord's got it all in hand. It doesn't annul the promises in his word that is set, that cannot be changed. Acts chapter 5. Here's an example of two of the apostles, but to introduce, start in verse 17. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Okay, so you get an idea there. These apostles were incarcerated so that they wouldn't preach the gospel. The prison doors were opened miraculously and they just carried on preaching the gospel. Down to verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Down to verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," okay? It's only three words there in the amongst of a big story, but they actually beat these apostles for doing the work of the Lord. "And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So here these apostles had this incredible vision. It says they rejoiced. They rejoiced in this tribulation. That's what Paul's trying to encourage the people at Ephesus and also Timothy. Don't be ashamed of it. You know, rejoice that that indeed God has his plan and we look to him as number one. And here it clearly says that they rejoiced, okay, over the situation. Over to our chapter 16, another one. And like I said, today, you know, we can be in situations where we think, oh, where's the Lord working in that? You know, it's a similar kind of thing. It's just using the word prison here in the scriptures. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. Yep. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," or fortune-telling. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans,' which was a false accusation. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, so they were whipped and beaten, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So a horrible situation. But then, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." So they continued to pray in this situation, and they sang praises to God. They continued to glorify God. They weren't ashamed of the situation they were in. And the prisoners heard them. So there was a testimony there, right? Despite the situation, they're still glorifying God. And we hear so many testimonies nowadays where other people can see, might see a saint in a situation that it should be sad and discouraging, but they're rejoicing. And others look in and think, wow. You know, wow, they're rejoicing, they're singing psalms, they continue to pray, they continue to be devoted to the Lord. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." And so that's also a type as well. Sometimes we have no idea how the situation will change, you know, and all of a sudden it's changed if we just keep looking to the Lord, praying and singing praises. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, great power there. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. What must I do to be saved, to be a part of this thing? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They expounded the scriptures, how to be born again, how to be set free, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his family straight away. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So a remarkable turnaround, but it only came as a result of Paul and Silas ending up in this horrible situation. Where's God in this situation? And this is why Paul can speak from experience to rejoice in tribulation, because an amazing revival. The whole household of the jailer was baptized, following the things of the Lord, born again. You know, it says they expounded the word of God, so we know what the word of God is. So they would have received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. We know that. And an incredible witness to the power of God that came as a result of them continuing to pray and sing praises to God despite their situation. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 12. So Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12. "But I would that you should understand," you know, in other words, please grasp this situation, brethren, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul had an amazing understanding of this. "So that my bonds," or my imprisonment in Christ, "are manifest to all the palace and in all other places." You know, he was in this position where he could preach to the rulers of Rome. And some of them did come to the Lord. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds." You know, like they're encouraged that, wow, this person, this Paul, he's incarcerated, but he's still loyal. He's still doing the work of the Lord somehow. "Are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Where are we? "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention," or arguments, or self-ambition, "not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." So those that preach Christ according to envy and strife, it's like, oh, he followed Christ, now look at him. Huh, where did that end up? He's incarcerated for following the things of the Lord. You know, that's that envy and strife, so they can puff themselves up, their selfish ambition. You know, why would you follow Christ if you end up where Paul is? Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. "But the other," like preaching Christ of the goodwill, "of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So this is a remarkable perspective. So Paul here is in this situation. He knows people are mentioning him, mentioning Jesus Christ. Oh, look what happens to the followers of Jesus Christ. But Paul is so positive, saying, I still rejoice because the name of Jesus Christ is still mentioned. Okay, so this is where we can rejoice. This is where we can be glad, where we can pray and continue to sing psalms. Because people say, oh, he followed Christ. Why is this happening in his life? They're still mentioning it. They're still mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. They're still mentioning the pathway of salvation. They're still mentioning our testimony. They're still talking about it. And so what Paul's saying, I rejoice either way. And so if Paul can rejoice, then so can we. and not be ashamed. Mark chapter 9 brings out this other aspect, which I was actually, there was a situation where I realised how valuable this concept is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Mark 9, yeah, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us, which is logical. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And here's the important bit. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, a few years ago, I gave a lift to these Chinese sailors back to their ship. And they were so grateful that they gave me a tour of the ship. And, of course, the person who spoke the most English, I was able to witness a bit, still broken English, but he'd never heard of Jesus Christ. Never heard of it. And what I realised was it was difficult to teach him about Jesus Christ. So what it's saying here is, look, if people are talking about Jesus, you know, it's good. They're introducing him to Jesus at least, you know, because it's such a difficulty to overcome to even introduce someone to the concept of Jesus and what he did. So if that's already happened and we come in and speak about the full gospel, of full immersion baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, walking on in truth, you know, the born-again experience, it's actually easier. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, if he's not against us, it's okay, don't stress, you know, like let it happen. And so this aspect of if Jesus is spoken about, it's a good thing, and we rejoice in that, okay? And then there's a place where the idea of Jesus Christ is placed within a person's heart to have a desire to follow the truth. And that's where we come in. That's where we come in and expound these things and clearly describe what God's word says that a people must do. So we can rejoice either way. Penultimate scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that gives us peace as well, like knowing that God's got everything in hand, his ways are higher than our ways. And in the process, we keep rejoicing, we keep praying, we keep singing praises, we keep doing the things of the Lord because we know it's beneficial. But here, famous verse, and for obvious reasons, it means a lot, this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We are human beings. We experience what all other people experience. But God is faithful, okay? So we need to judge God as being faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I have said in the past, knowing that he will not let us be tempted above what we were able, but I tell you what, he gets pretty close. So you can stretch the envelope pretty close, but what it does is it helps us and then he gives us a way of escape. And what a rejoicing that is. And I can look back on my own life, I'm sure you all can, where things were going on in our life, but a way of escape. And what a wonderful moment of joy that is, if we continue to persist and faint not and keep following his ways. Finish up Romans 8 and verse 28. Just one verse. Again, a very powerful verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We've been called according to a purpose. There's a reason he's called us. Okay? We've got a point to our life now. we have a reason to be here. But then all things work together for good. And I love that too, because there's things that we do, things that happen in our life, that I'm sure God didn't want to happen in our life. I'm sure of it. But he miraculously turns it around to his advantage. And likewise, I can think back on the flopping about, mistakes I've made, the silly decisions I've made, but he's turned them around to his advantage. Whatever that may be, makes us stronger, gives us experience, a closer relationship with God, those things, or being able to encourage someone else. You know, we acquire wisdom through it as well. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if you love him, you keep his commandments. You continue trying your best to follow his ways, walking in spirit and in truth. And it's just a wonderful time of rejoicing before the living God.